We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He went about doing miracles, healing, preaching, teaching, doing that which was great, that which was good, that which would be edifying, that which would be exalting to God the Father. The work that God sent Jesus to do, Jesus did the will of the Father. And the time came that Jesus was to lay down his life. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it back up again. To prove the point, he was crucified, took upon himself my sins and your sins. They shamed him. They spit upon him. They buffeted him. They took him and buried him. They shamed him in that place. But on the first day of the week, up from the grave, my Savior arose. He's alive and he's well. Early that first Sunday morning, there were a few of the disciples that came to the tomb and they saw inside the tomb that it was empty. And we know that the Bible tells us that their hearts were glad, though they did not understand all things. You would have imagined that they would have went back and told everybody, Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. And all the other disciples would have had the biggest revival, the greatest celebration they've ever had. They'd have gotten that upper room, they'd invited everybody they know, and thank God, they'd have praised him all night long for the miracle that Jesus gave his life for our sins, and he's been raised back up in victory and in triumph. But that's not what happened. The Bible says those disciples were gathered in verse 19. They were assembled with shut doors because of fear of the Jews. It's as if those 10 disciples, preacher Darren, there were 12. Judas is no more. And Thomas laid out that night. And there's only 10 of them left. And you don't want to miss the service. You might miss Jesus coming by. Thomas missed it. The other 10 were inside that room with locked doors. And I believe they sat there in silence. They were sullen. I believe as the evening approached that the sun began to set and it began to get darker and darker. And I believe they were trembling. I believe they were shivering out of fear. Earlier, listen now, earlier that morning they had gladness, but by evening time, they're in a dark room all huddled up together. And through locked doors, I read it to you, through locked doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst, thank God for it, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Nowadays, with COVID and all these germaphobes that we've all become, we sure don't want anybody breathing on us. Don't get in my bubble. That would be distasteful for you to get too close. That would be disturbing for anybody to breathe on me. But honey, I'm telling you, what we stand in need of in our churches and in your family, in our individual lives, is a fresh breath from Jesus Christ. I want to study that tonight. Now, why do these disciples need a fresh breath from Jesus? Oh, Preacher Darren, why do we need it? I mean, we've had revival all week long. We saw souls get saved Saturday night. We had a great Sunday morning and a great Sunday night service. Why, woo, we're doing good. Honey, you need the fresh breath of Jesus every day. Especially when you start thinking you're doing something. Number one, I believe these men needed a fresh breath of Jesus because they have lost sense of his presence. Now think about it. The Bible says in verse 19, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. These men have spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. They've walked with him. They have ate with him. They have heard his teaching and his preaching. They have seen all the good that he's done. There have been times they saw him as he left them to go pray alone and then came back to teach them a little bit more. They saw him in the storm speak peace and the storm laid down and calm. There's been nights that they were shivering and cold and the Lord came by. They had been in his presence. They now saw him go up to Calvary's cross. They saw him lay down his life. They saw that body taken off the cross. They saw that body escorted into a tomb. They saw a stone rolled in front of it. And now mysteriously the stone is gone. Mysteriously the body is gone. And I just want to say, they don't really know where the Lord is at. Where is Jesus? His body's gone. We had been in his presence before, but now we've lost sense of his presence. In fact, it may very well be tonight that you have a prayer request. You have a burden. You're in need of a miracle. I mean, you heard about so-and-so. They had a family member saved, and you want to rejoice with them, but you can't hardly really rejoice because you're in need of the same miracle. And the devil's jumped on you and said it'll never happen for you, although it happened for them. And here you are. Where is the Lord in my predicament? Where is the Lord in my situation? God, where are you at? Where is Jesus? We need his presence. They're away from him. They're separated from him in this particular passage. I want to take my Bible and I want to open it up to the Psalms. And I want to study out of chapter 51 in the book of Psalms. And I want you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. Psalm 51. And we're reading about David, what he wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he took her husband, Uriah, who had been a faithful man to his wife, a faithful man to the king, a faithful man to God Almighty. It pays to be faithful. Uriah never knew what his wife did. Uriah never knew what his king did. And he was sent off to the front lines to battle, and he was killed there. Basically, David set him up to be killed on the front line of battle. And Uriah gave his life valiantly. Here's David now committing these sins. And he's lost the presence of God in his life. We're talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're talking about a man that's after God's own heart. Chapter 51, verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. Watch. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see what's happening? He's losing the sense of the presence of God in his life. And now he is repenting. He needs the fresh bread, the fresh breath of God breathing on him. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's lost the presence of God in his life because of choices, decisions that he's made. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter number 23. We remember the story of Job. How that Job was a man who feared and eschewed God. How the devil had come against him. And how the devil was allowed to bankrupt him of all his possessions. How the devil was allowed to bereave him of all of his children, all 10 of them. How the devil was allowed to put severe boils on all his body. How the devil got his bride to say to him, Job, you need to cuss God and die. He said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Didn't say she was a foolish woman. He said, girl, we've had good times. God's blessed us tremendously. And now you're starting to talk like you forgot all that. Straighten up, young lady. That's what he's saying. And now his buddies come and they look at him for like a week before they even speak to him. And then they start putting him down. I mean, he said they're miserable comforters, bereaved, bankrupt, bulls, buddies, bride. Job 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Exclamation mark. You hear Job crying out, God, I can't see you in all this chaos. God, I can't see you in my crisis. God, I can't see you in my calamities. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Watch verse 4. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He said, if I could find him, I'd tell him he's done me wrong. That's where he's at. Verse 5. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. But watch here. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He's lost the sense of God's presence in his life. And it wasn't because he made bad choices. It was because he was being attacked by the enemy, who I might remind you had to go before the throne of God to even get permission to do. Amen? May I just say to you tonight that when God created Adam, God breathed in Adam, and Adam became a living soul. May I say that the Word of God that you have in your hands, at your fingertips, has been inspired by God. That means God breathed, and he's still alive, honey. You may lose the sense of his presence, but you need to open his word, open his mouth. He's still very much alive and will speak to you. We need a fresh breath from God, a fresh breath from Jesus. When we feel like we've lost the sense of his presence, I can't see him here, I can't find him there. Lord, what's going on? Just ask him, Lord, breathe on me. That's what I need. Number two, back to our text in John 20. When do we need him to breathe on us? Second of all, when we've been latched by a spirit of panic. Bible says in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, I'm just going to say the disciples are hiding because of fear. They've been accused of stealing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, if they would kill our master, surely they'll kill us too. And panic, terror has set in. And their biggest fear is death. You may say, Preacher Darren, I'm not afraid to die. Thank God for it. Preacher Dan, I have no fear of death. Praise God for it. But the truth of the matter is, you fear the process. If that weren't true, you wouldn't be washing your hands like you do all the time. Some of us are worried to death about cancer, about COVID, about a car crash, about a heart attack, about stress and pressure. And you have fears then of losing your job and not being able to make that big house payment and that precious car payment, feeding your family, and you're worried about what you're going to do about your health. There are issues. And I can stand up here and say tonight how we need to trust Jesus, but the thing is, we need a fresh breath from the Lord. I really don't want to say this, but I'm going to, because I feel led to. We have a young man in our church some years ago. He and his grandmother were coming up the highway just down below our church. Somebody ran a stop sign and hit their car, and it killed his grandmother. He's in the back seat in a car seat, probably about 3.5, 4 years old. Got the call. I went to the hospital to see the family. And it was, I'm telling you, they were crushed. We were crushed. I was crushed with them. I love this dear lady, precious member of our church. And this little boy, he looks at me and he said, "Preacher Darren, I don't understand why Jesus didn't want me." And I looked at him and said, "What did you say, son? I don't understand why Jesus didn't want me." I said, "Why do you think that Jesus didn't want you?" He said, "Because I saw him come and take my grandma." I'm reluctant to tell it because I think some of y'all will scoff. But he said, "I saw him come and take grandma." And he looked at me and he said, "It's not time for you yet. You'll be okay." And he said, "I had angels, Preacher Darren, that stayed with me. Two people come to help me." And he said, "I didn't understand because my grandma's body was there, but I saw her leave. And why didn't Jesus want me?" You see, we don't see things like that. We don't understand. And the reason why we don't see it is we'd want to text people and be filled with pride and write books about it and say, "Hey, I had an experience and this is what I..." But a little 3.5-year-old boy, he just saw God come get his grandma and take her away. And I'm telling you what it did for this preacher's heart. The simple childlike faith that he had, it helped me so very much. And I'm telling you, there are times that you feel like panic has set in. And I'm telling you, terror, and you got a doctor's report, you got a diagnosis, things don't look too good. You're getting older now and weaker, and things are not looking too good, and you tremble and you shimmy and you shake and you tremble. But honey, I'm telling you tonight, don't let panic cause you to lose your faith in the Lord. Just say, "Lord, will you breathe on me?" When these men were so afraid, when they had a spirit of panic latch hold of them, Jesus knew about it. And he showed up and he breathed on them. And all their fears went away. And all their trembling was gone. Thanks be unto God. We need a fresh breath from Jesus in our homes tonight. Thirdly, these men lacked a sense of peace. Do you see it? He says in verse 19, "Peace be unto you." Then the Bible says that he said in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you." Twice he said to these men, "Peace be unto you." If he'd have said it once, that's good enough. But it's so important. He said, "You need my peace. Peace be unto you." And then to seal it, he breathed on them. He knew these men were void of peace. Now tonight, I believe you're saved. Thank God. Are you saved? So you have peace with God, right? But there are times in our lives we don't always have that peace that passes understanding. We get troubled. We get worried. I just tell you something. We watch the news. You cut on CNN, Fox, NBC, ABC, CBS, PBS. I don't leave nobody out because I've been in Facebook jail already, and they'll probably listen. I'll get in Facebook jail again. If I get it for Fletcher, I'm sorry, but I'm just preaching. And I just want to say for the fact check this, amen. Fact check your news reports. Fact check your weather report too, by the way. It's not always very accurate. Amen. I'm just talking to somebody now. You have worry. You have doubt. You have all these issues going on, and peace that you have with God is not always that passes understanding. I'll be honest. I've just about had to quit reading the news and quit watching the news. It gets me stirred up, and I can't sleep sometimes about it. I'm the only one here, I guess. No, it's two others. Thank God for y'all. We're not going to leave that mess alone. Who's telling the truth? Ain't none of them telling the truth. Oh, they are spin doctors. Amen. But let me tell you what God's word says. You want to know about truth? You want to get peace? Turn with me to John chapter 14. Let's just read what God's words. We'll fact check the book. John 14, verse 27. The Bible says, Jesus' words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. What about chapter 16, verse 33? These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank God for it. He's overcome the prince of the world. That's the devil. He's overcome the power of the world. He's overcome the people of the world. He's overcome the pool of the world. He's overcome the philosophy of the world. And he says, if I have peace and I give it to you, you can have what I've got. Let him breathe on you, amen. And he'll give you a sense of peace like you've never had before. Go back to our text. I've got two more. I got to move quick. John chapter 20. Now we're reading in the text. The Bible says, verse 19, he said, peace be unto you. Verse 20, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. You see the next word? Then were the disciples glad, comma, when they saw the Lord. Here are men that have been void of peace. They've been gripped by fear. They've been missing the presence of Jesus. And they have forgotten where joy comes from. Did you know it takes half the amount of muscles in your face to smile as it does to frown? You got some weightlifters in this church. Got them right now. I'm sure you preacher, I'm a weightlifter. What about that? It's so much easier to smile than it is to frown. But the problem is we don't often do the smiling because we let slip the prize of joy. What is joy, Preacher Darren? What is joy? It is knowing that my sins are forgiven. It is knowing that my Savior took my sins upon himself, went up Calvary's mountain, laid down his life on the cross, shedding his blood that my sins may be forgiven, being buried in the grave, and on the first day of the week, getting up victorious over death, victorious over hell, and victorious over the grave. And I'm telling you, honey, that'll make you shout. That'll give you joy no matter what the world does to you to know you're going to heaven because of what Jesus has done. There should be J-O-Y, Jesus on you. Amen. Woo! When he showed them his hands and his side, that he had been crucified and that he was alive, then were his disciples glad. Are you glad? Oh, glory to God, you ought to be glad tonight. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, I'm talking to people tonight. Maybe you're discouraged. Oh, Preacher Darren, I know I'm saved. I appreciate all that, but and I appreciate what God's doing in my life, and I thank God for it. I want to turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to look in verse number 20. Luke 10 and verse number 20. Luke 10 and verse number 20. The Bible says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. What have they done? They've been casting out demons. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. I'm not sad because they didn't win the lottery. I didn't expect to. I didn't play it. Amen. I was talking to a gentleman. I'm telling you, he was a sad, sad state of affairs. And I'm a bean counter. I'll admit it. Sometimes it hinders my faith because I'm always running numbers and attendance and offerings and trying to figure out what we can do to build and add on, worrying about the school concern, all these things. I'm a bean counter, and it kills me a lot of times. So this man, he says, how he's so sad, so upset, so bent out of shape. And I said, well, being the bean counter that I am, I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that your wife left you. He said, I didn't say my wife left me. She's just fine. I said, oh, I misunderstood. I'm so sorry about your children running away from home. Some of them's dead. No, my children are fine. Oh, I'm sorry to hear about your grandchildren and the diagnosis they got. The sickness is bad. I'll be, no, my grandchildren, every one of them's fine. I said, oh, you lost your job. I'm so sorry you lost your job. Well, I didn't lose my job. I own a major corporation. I said, well, forgive me, but are they repossessing your house? Are you not making? My house is just fine. I've got plenty of acreages. I'm doing it. I'm sorry your car broke down and quit running. Got flat tires, the engine failure. What? My cars are just fine, preacher. You're not listening to anything I'm saying. I said, well, I'm sorry. There's a roof. You have a leak in your roof. I'm sorry that the dog's mad at you and the cat's run off. And by the time I said, I'm sorry to hear you've lost your salvation. I'm sorry to hear you're on your way to hell. I'm telling you, preacher, there ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm saved. And I said, you just said it. There ain't nothing wrong with you. You're on your way to heaven. You just got your eyes on the wrong thing for a while. And honey, you, when you lose that good spirit of joy that God gives to you, honey, you'll look like a sad sack running around here. God wants you to have joy. I went to the restaurant. I'm going to get in trouble. Here I go. I went to the restaurant. Lady come up. She goes, what you have? I'd like a little joy, please. I'd like a new server. I calmly said, is there anything I can pray for you about right now? She said, pray. For what? Pray? That's not what I asked you. I said, well, I'm a preacher. I'd like to pray for you. What can I pray? She looked at that. She changed her whole tune. I'm telling you, we got to learn to have some joy about the things of God, especially when we're up here singing and we're out there testifying and witnessing. You ought to have some Jesus on you. Fifthly, and this last one, I promise, number five. Look with me in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, comma, even so send I you. You need a fresh breath of Jesus when you have a low sense of passion to serve. I'm talking to people who have lost the passion in serving the Lord. The zeal, the excitement, the thrill, the enthusiasm. I just talked to you about joy. There's a church, they've got it's a big plaque. I say it's like this, but I mean, it's huge. And it writes down on that plaque all the people from their church and it's a First Baptist church of a big city. I won't name it, but it lists all the people that young men that died in the service. And a little boy was standing there with his daddy. And the little boy said, what are all them names? He said, son, these are the men who died and the women who died in the service. He said, isn't that beautiful? He said, it sure is, daddy. Was it the morning service or the evening service? You want visitors to come to your church? You want your family to come with you to church? You know why they're not coming? I'm just going to be real honest. You know why they're not coming? You lost your passion. They see that the thrill is gone. They see it. They're around you all the time. You can buy them church all you want to, stand on your head, but until they see the passion, the tears, the love, the zeal, the thrill you get in serving Jesus, honey, they're not coming with you. And Jesus said, as my Father, read it, as my Father has sent me. When God the Father sent God the Son was sent with passion. Passion. What he did on the cross is called the passion. He came with passion for people. He loves you.
He wants you to see as he sees and love as he loves. As my Father has sent me, comma, even so send I you. Uh-oh. Jesus was commissioned by the Father. As Jesus was commissioned by the Father, Jesus says, I commission you. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means to serve. Let's go back to the restaurant. Some of y'all think that the Lord is, that it's, he's like a waiter. He's a servant. And you get to tell him, I want sweet tea. And I want another glass now. And I want some more bread. I need more hush puppies. No. You got it all wrong. He is not that kind of servant that gets tips and is beckoned at your beck and call. That's not who he is. He's the minister. Lord God, help me. Look at me. Now follow me. You know who he is? He's the busboy that stands over in the corner and is watching you eat at your table and watch you make a mess of what they just gave you. You got crumbs everywhere. You wiped your nose. Throwed it down. Spit half your tea glass. Try to mop it up best you could and threw them old wet napkins over there. Parlap chicken that you just thought was too tough, you left it laying there. And not just you, but your whole blessed family. Y'all left that table a whole lot different than it was when you sat down. I hope I'm okay standing over here. I kind of like it. But he's standing there watching the mess you make, kind of like your life. He's blessed you and given to you and done for you, and he gave it to you perfectly. Only for you to take it and make a real mess of it. And then you get up and you throw down your napkins and you walk away not even thinking about it anymore. You've left a tip for the waitress, hopefully, but the tip is not for the busboy. And he's the one, to be honest, that's cleaning up the mess. And here he comes. He starts washing all your dirt and all your filth and cleaning up that mess you've made and takes all that and washes all up and gets it ready for the next time you want to come back and sit down. He's the greatest. And he's never even appreciated. He's underpaid and overworked, especially with COVID everywhere. And he has to get out and clean up your mess. Jesus is cleaning up your mess at every single opportunity. And I'm telling you, you've lost your passion to serve. You're close. Look at Luke chapter 14. I'm done right here. Luke chapter 14. I want to look in verse number 21. Luke 14, 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. That servant went out to feel his burden, to feel the house of his master. And he went out with passion into the streets and the highways and the byways, compelling them to come in. And when they came in, the master said, there's still room. Yes, sir, master, there is still room. He says, look with me. He says, go out to the highways and the hedges and command them to come in that my house may be filled. God wants you and I, Fletcher, not to be satisfied with me and my wife and my two kids sitting in church with us and say, boy, we're doing good. He wants you to get out there and invite people to come in with passion, with a burden, with love and care from your heart and from your soul. There was a one. Stand to your feet. Nobody moving. Stand to your feet. Just the pianist to come. Just the pianist to come. Everybody stay with, nobody's moving. Stand to your feet. There was a woman. She got ready to go to the evening service. She said to her husband, she said, "Are you not going to get ready?" He said, "No, I'm not going." She said, "Please, honey, get ready and go with me." "No, I'm telling you, I'm not going. I'm tired tonight. I really think I need to rest. To be honest, the evening service is there. I've been there. They're dead. There's no joy. There's no passion. The people aren't even nice. They're so quick to get in and get their seat. They don't take time to smile at anybody. They don't say, 'Hello, good to see you.' I mean, I've been going there for a long time, and a lot of them don't really even know my name." She said, "Honey, I'm begging you, would you please go with me? Maybe it'll change tonight." He says, "If you'll give me one good reason why I should go to church." She said, "Well, for one, you're the pastor." You know why we need the fresh breath of Jesus? Because we've just described you in at least one or all five of those points. And tonight, I'm asking you, would you search your heart and say, "Lord, am I a candidate for the fresh breath of Jesus? Do I need revival? Do I need renewal? Do I need to be freshened up? Lord, I am too busy. Lord, there is too much chaos. Lord, Lord. Now tonight I'm going to ask you, would you come? Has God spoken to your heart? Is there anybody honest, every one of us ought to say, "Lord, I want my candidate for the fresh breath of Jesus. Breathe on me, Lord." Maybe somebody here say, "Lord, would you breathe on Fletcher First Baptist Church one more time, Lord? Breathe on us, God. Give us peace in the middle of our panic, Lord. Help us, God, I pray." Folks are moving tonight. As he's speaking to your heart, would you be willing to say, "Lord, just like you walked in those locked doors that night with those disciples, Lord, would you just stroll into my life and would you just breathe on me? Lord, it's all I'm asking for. God, I'm just asking you to breathe on me one more time, Jesus." Father, I pray, Lord, you'd breathe on me one more time. Lord, I'm tired of being stale. I'm tired of being dull. I'm tired of being panicked. I'm tired of being problematic. I'm tired of being selfish. I'm tired of being insolent. I'm tired of being indifferent. I'm tired of being apathetic. God, would you breathe on me, Lord? Would you send me, God, just as you sent your son? God, would you help me, God, to go and preach? God, would you give us power with God and power to persuade men? God, power to not doubt the calling. Power, God, I pray, as we stand, Lord, that people might hear that Jesus saves. God, what we do, we want to do it for Jesus' sake. We want to lift him up, Lord. God, I pray you'd help us to exalt Jesus above measure. Lord, I pray for this church, God, that you'd take away our absence of peace, and God, you'd fill it with your presence. God, would you help us, Lord, not to be panic-stricken, but help us, God, to be joy-driven. I ask, God, that you'd do this work. Breathe on us, God. Breathe on us, Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
first night we heard God has a hospital filled with grace, mercy hospital. We're all invited came and we came. We've not done all we should do, but God has given us a message and that surely telling what we need to do. You couldn't miss it. Describe their weakness, their failure to have the joy of the Lord, strength, and just the breath of God in their daily life so we can have an atmosphere of peace and joy. God's so wonderful. And God's so good to us. And I just don't feel like that we need to go on any farther unless you do, Darren. How do you feel? Yeah. I mean, God, great crowds. Way to end a revival if you're going to end a revival with a great atmosphere. We've seen revivals go on in the last night. Was it bad? I guess we should end it last night. Don't want to do that. And we could assemble every night until the next revival, and that'd be good. But at the same time, we have to listen to the Lord. And God has surely given us a recipe for the ability to go out and invite others in. It's not exactly what you say to them. It's the attitude in which you say it. The joy in your heart. The tears. The compassion. The love you have for them. We've learned that. We already knew it, but slipped back in. And all those reasons the disciples had to fear. A wonderful, wonderful message. Now we have.